So we've got two passages, a quick one in Exodus, and then we'll head into John. So Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then we'll be in John 6. Verse 35 to 40. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day.
Thanks, Beebs. Well, it's a great sort of command that we get to look at this morning. I love the fact that I get to preach. I haven't done it for a while, so I love opening up the Word of God with you guys. And so, yeah, I love the fact that I get to do it today. And so, before we do that, how about we pray? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you do delight to speak to us in it. And so, Lord God, help us be attentive listeners this morning, that as you talk to us about our hearts and what they're like, and often our tendency towards coveting, Lord God, please help us grow in our love for you. Please draw us to yourself and help us see the goodness of your goodness toward us, particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the interesting lessons I think God began teaching me while I was at college was just how much of a problem I have with coveting. For me, it often wasn't other people's stuff as much. Obviously, there is still a bit of that. But for me, it was often looking at other people's abilities and talents and wishing I had them. It was wishing that I was as smart as a mate of mine, or longing to be as extroverted and as another friend. Now, I'm not sure why it was these particular things that were a problem for me. I suspect it probably had something to do with my dad. He values those things, and so I value those things. And so when I noticed in myself that maybe I wasn't as strong in some of those areas, I longed to be like my mates. Have you had some of those thoughts go through your head? Might not be the same things as me. Might be wishing that you were able to dress as glamorously as that other lady in the shopping center, even with three kids around her ankle. Might be wishing you were as athletic and able to pick up any sport you want, like that other friend of yours. Could be wishing your kids were as well-behaved as theirs. Could be wishing you could afford those holidays that your friend goes on. Might even be wishing that you had someone special in your life that everyone else seems to have. Does any of that sound familiar to you? If so, chances are you might have the same problem as me. You might have a coveting problem, which, can I just say, is an awful problem to have, right? Because at its heart, what coveting does is it causes us to think that God's holding out on us. When there's things that we look at others that they have and we long for as if we couldn't be happy without them, what we're saying is that God's shortchanging us. We can start to doubt God's goodness toward us. And what's awful about that is that actually it causes us to maybe withdraw a bit from God. Which is ironic, right? Because he is actually the only true source of contentment. Coveting can often suck the joy out of life. It can definitely suck the contentment out of it. because it causes us to doubt the only one who can actually give it to us. And this is not what God wants for us, which is why he's given us this 10th commandment, right? He calls us to not covet, to restrain our sinful hearts from seeking contentment in places that can't actually give it to us. But as we keep reading the story of the Bible, we find out that God doesn't just want us to not covet. He actually wants to give us true contentment. He wants us to find true contentment, which is only found in his Son. So have your Bibles open at Exodus 20, and we'll see how good this command actually is, and we'll see what God has for us in Christ. So to start with, as I mentioned, at its heart, what coveting assumes is that God is holding out on us. There's something that we want, something that we think will fill some hole in us, and God's not giving it to us. So we begin to doubt his goodness to us. Let's read the command and we'll unpack it a bit. This is Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God's people were told not to covet their neighbor's house, or I think more accurately, their household. Basically, everything that belongs to the neighbor. And he goes on to list a whole bunch of things. His wife or her husband, their servants, car, house, that all that sort of stuff is incorporated in that idea. And God told them this because he knew that there was just something in the sinful heart prone to coveting. And so he seeks to restrain that tendency in us. But it's probably worth thinking, what exactly makes something coveting rather than just seeing something that someone else has and goes, oh, that'd be nice to have. Well, I think it becomes coveting when what they have makes me discontent with what I have, as if what I have isn't enough. This was all too common in ancient Israel, which is why this law was given to them. But you know what? This is actually a tendency of all sinful human hearts, which is why Jesus and why the New Testament picks it up. And so this command is still applicable to us as Christians. God calls you and I to not covet. God calls you and I to not give in to that thought that what we have isn't enough for us. Because when we give in to that, what we're doing is, as I said, assuming that God's holding out on us, like he's shortchanging us, holding back his goodness from us. And we see this because the Bible teaches us that everything that we have, every ability, every talent, every material blessing is actually a gift from God. In theology, we call this the doctrine of God's providence. If you want to ever look that up, that's what it's called. And this is how Paul summarizes this in Acts 17, preaching in Athens. He says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." So what Paul is arguing here is basically everything that we have comes from God. And so when we look at what he's given someone else and want that instead, what we're effectively saying to God is come on, God, why are you holding out on me? Why do they get such good things and you've sort of left me hanging? What's going on there? And that attitude doesn't often stop there. What can happen is this doubt about God's goodness towards us can creep into our thinking. We can start to think that he's depriving us of some good. But what makes it worse, and this is a bit of a side note, it actually also causes us to resent others. You ever found that? It's a bit of one of those double whammy sins. If we're called to love God and love our neighbour, this one stops us loving God and it sort of hinders our love for neighbour because we start to resent them because they've got something that we want. Coveting is awful in its destructiveness. I think this is what God was showing me at college, actually. I mean, I'd look around and see how smart Mark was. I'd see how outgoing Mike was, and I'd wish I was like them rather than like me. But I think that God was gently showing me that that's actually an accusation against him. Because he's made me the way that I am for a particular reason. I don't know what that reason is, but he does. And he's gifted me, and that's good. And to think that if only I had that, I'd be happy. Well, that's actually assuming that he's not good. And I actually found that my coveting of my friends was actually driving a wedge between God and I. It's hard to draw close to someone when you have some secret doubts about them, isn't it? And it was also causing me to withdraw from my friends, because there was actually a secret part of me that resented them for having something that I wanted. Now, that's an awful thing to have to admit, but that's what coveting does. It causes us to doubt God's goodness, to think he's holding out on us, to think that he's withholding some good from us, that if he just gave it to us, then we would be content, which is a lie, by the way. So it causes us to doubt God, but it also causes us to resent others. It's awful. Have you experienced that? Have you found yourself coveting what someone else has? And secretly feeling like God is holding out on you, like he's withholding some good from you? And have you felt that chilling effect that often happens between you and God when that type of thinking creeps in? God knows how destructive it can be, and so this is why he calls us to not covet, to flee from that. But I want to ask, how do we do that? I used to think that when I found myself coveting Mike's ability to just be able to talk to anyone, I thought that the best way to combat that was to go, yeah, okay, Mike's got me on that, but I'm better at him at this and this and this. Or rather than sort of do the comparison game, just try and build myself up, affirm myself, just focus on all the things that I'm good at. I think this is pretty common advice. But can I suggest it's actually a bit of a dead end for Christians? Because what you're actually trying to do there is combat coveting with pride. And I feel like using one sin to try and take out another is a bit of a losing game for Christians. Besides that, it doesn't do anything for that sneaking sense that God's holding out on you. One of the few ways that I know to actually help sort of combat that doubt, that coveting in our hearts, is to actually continually remind ourselves of what God has actually given us. Rather than focusing on what we don't have and what God hasn't given us, focusing on what he has, reminding ourselves of that. Particularly in the context of us being sinners, which means that God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything good whatsoever. I don't know if you realize that. It can be easy to slip into sort of thinking that we're entitled to goodness. We're actually not. And so everything we have, like running water, like deodorant, which we're all probably quite thankful for at the moment, these are just completely undeserved, gracious gifts of God. And that's just run-of-the-mill good things, right? But if you and I, if we're Christians, we've been given more than that. We've actually been given the most precious thing in the cosmos. God has given us his own Son, who took on flesh, who lived a perfect life, died a horrendous death, but then who was raised and is now ascended, seated at the right hand of God. Because of that, we can actually confidently draw near to God in prayer and know that he hears us. Because of that, we can call God Father. God, in giving us his Son, has actually given us himself. He's given us the most precious thing in the world. How can we think that he's holding out on us if we're not as pretty as someone, or as academic as someone, or as athletic? God hasn't held out on us if he's given us his Son. And so instead of focusing on what God hasn't given us, let us remember what he has given us. And let that stir our hearts rather than bitterness to thankfulness. Can I encourage you? Try and build a habit of when you see something that someone else has and you're like, oh, I wish I was like that. I wish I had that. Train yourself to actually thank God that he's given them that and not you. And instead, thank God for what he has given you. It's a great way to train our hearts to turn away from coveting and instead turn to thankfulness to our great God. That will actually draw your heart to him and will actually start to suck the poison out of that resentment that it can breed for those around you. I think another thing that I've found helpful to sort of undercut this coveting tendency of my own heart is actually trying to remember that God is a good father, that he knows what I'm like and he knows which gifts will be best for me. Some gifts, some good things that he gave, that he could give me, might not actually end up for my good. And by good there, I mean eternal good. I mean, if God made me as smart as Mark, pride might get the better of me. I have that tendency. And so God's actually held back that. It's a good gift, but God knows what I'm like, and so has withheld that good thing for my ultimate good. Remembering that God knows that sort of stuff, that his wisdom extends there, can actually help undercut that coveting. When we look at what someone else has and something that we don't have, actually go, you know what, God, I trust you. That is a good gift that you've given them. You haven't given it to me, but that's probably because ultimately that will be good for me. When we remind ourselves of the character of God, that can actually help us trust him, even when we see things that he hasn't given us. But all this is to say that God hasn't held out on us. He's given us the best possible gifts for us. He knows what we're like, and so he's given us tailored gifts. He's made us the way that he's made us for a reason, even when we can't see that. But more than that, he's actually given us his son. He's given us the most precious gift, so we can be thankful. And that brings us to the second thing that I want us to discover this morning. And that is that in Jesus, we don't just find the resources to not covet, right? We actually find the antidote to our coveting. Because all our coveting stems from a deep hunger in us. That our coveting says that we'll be filled if we just had that. It's a lie. But what Jesus gives us is actually true contentment. He is the one that can actually fill that deepest longing so that we don't have to feel like we need that or that or that to be contentment, because he sorted it. He's given us contentment. Let's look at what Jesus says to those who came to him hungry and thirsty in John 6. He says this, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" And then down in verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." The people coming to Jesus, they were physically hungry and thirsty, right? They were out in the desert. That's sort of what happens. They had physical desires. But instead of just giving them some bread and fish and some water to satisfy their physical desires, Jesus actually takes the opportunity to show them that at the heart of them, they have a deeper desire. They have a far greater hunger that is what drives our covetousness. But it's a hunger that he can satisfy. He's the only one that can, because he's the bread of life. That's what Jesus is saying to these guys that came to see him. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He's talking about his ability to satisfy that deepest longings of our hearts, to actually give us contentment. Such an elusive thing. And he's able to do that because he's the one that we were made for. we're actually made to find contentment in Christ. It's our sin that tries to find contentment everywhere else. And a man who discovered this was the Apostle Paul. And he actually discovered that this contentment was amazingly deep. It was lasting. And it was impervious to his circumstances. He wrote this in a letter to the Philippian church, a letter likely written under house arrest, a letter written after he had gone through a ridiculous amount of stuff. Paul writes this. He says, "I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul had learned to feed on the bread of life, to have his deepest longings satisfied in Christ. So that even when he was physically hungry, even when he was in prison or being flogged or being shipwrecked, he was still able to be content. His deepest longings were satisfied in Christ. So he could go without all sorts of things and still be content. And go, you know what, I didn't need them. But you know what's even more incredible about this? He was able to be content even when he had plenty. I find this a much harder thing to do, right? You know the old saying goes, the more you have, the more you want. I find this. This might sound familiar. You probably get to see just how autobiographical some of our kids' talks can be. I was given a mountain bike recently. It's a really good one. And so it's amazing. I've loved getting out and enjoying that. But you know what? That was about 2 months ago. And you know, about, I don't know, a week after I got given it, you know what I found myself doing? Scrolling through Facebook Marketplace, looking at better bikes. What is it about our hearts that does that? We get this amazingly good gift and we discover, oh, okay, it doesn't satisfy. Well, we'll satisfy maybe a better thing. Now, it might not be a mountain bike for you, although looking around, there's quite a few mountain bikers in this room. But for you, it might be a bigger house. It might be a boat like that friend of yours. Might be that phone, or it might be a more capable four-wheel drive, a new outfit. Could be a thousand things, right? But that's what our hearts are like. Our hearts crave contentment and look in all sorts of places to try and find it. And can I just say, the advertising industry knows this about us. And so what they try and do is they actually try and sell us contentment. That's why you see in all the ads, beautiful people that have smiles on their faces using products. We're trying to be sold contentment. And our hearts are all too prone to lap it up. But Paul shows us that contentment can't be found by purchasing things. Contentment can't be found by trying to be like that person or develop that skill. True and lasting contentment can only be found in Jesus. And that's what God's offering us. He's offering us contentment in his Son. And so can I ask, have you discovered that? I'm not saying have you discovered that perfectly. We'll never discover it perfectly in this life. But have you at least tasted it in Christ? Have you tasted that deep contentment that he's offered you so that when you see that advertising material or where you see your extraordinarily skilled mate, you can go, I don't need that to be content. I'm fine. I'm fine with what I've got. Because that's what's on offer to us in Christ. So let's not get suckered into being content, particularly this Christmas. I mean, it's everywhere at the moment. Instead, let us discover the true contentment that he offers us in Christ. And I think the way that we do that is by remembering that in Christ we can come to our Father. I think this starts by us actually asking God to satisfy our hearts in Christ. Actually confess to him those areas that we find ourselves discontent. you know, we can actually pray to our loving Heavenly Father, you know what, God, I'm actually really struggling to be content with my house or with my looks or whatever it might be. We can actually ask Him to show us how Jesus can satisfy those deepest longings. We can ask Him to help us see the beauty of Christ. But then, having asked God to do that, go chase it. Go look, read about what He's like in the Bible. Read about the future that He offers you. A future that is completely devoid of coveting. A future where coveting will be something that you used to do, but no longer. A future completely free of any unfulfilled longing. This is what He gives us, and this is what we discover in the pages of Scripture. And this is what God's given us each other to help us remember. Nothing turns my heart towards Jesus and remember His goodness like chatting with brothers and sisters about Him and what He's like, gathering together at Bible study, coming to church, meeting with people to read the Bible, or even just chatting with people about God stuff over a coffee. God's actually given us each other to help us pursue and discover this contentment that Christ offers us in Himself. So go after it. Because when you see Christ, when you actually discover Him, that's when you'll actually find contentment. The more you see Christ, the less you'll be discontent. The less you'll find yourself coveting others and what they have. What a beautiful antidote that Christ gives us to this awful problem that I suspect we all face in coveting. Well, let's pray that Christ would help us see Him more clearly. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Jesus. We thank You that in Him we can discover the satisfaction that our hearts long for. And so, Lord God, we ask that You would draw us to Yourself. Help us confess to You and each other those areas in our lives where we are discontent. Help us bring those to You. And please replace those things with the beauty of Christ. Help us see the immeasurable riches that we have in Christ and let that satisfy us. Let that breed a deep and lasting contentment in us. And we pray these things for Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.